Good morning, everyone. Please come on in and find your spot. If someone is in your spot, please find another spot. By the way, I'm Brad. I am new here, feels like. Wow. Yeah, I was just telling Carrie, I still feel disoriented. I don't think it's jet lag, but it's some kind of lag, I feel. So, but we had a great trip, and it's good to be home. Thank you for praying for us, for supporting us on that trip. Hopefully, we'll be able to give you a report on that trip soon. But welcome. I know over the summer we've had a number of guests, and we're delighted to have you. Maybe even today there's some of you who are here for the first time. We welcome you. Glad you're with us. Hope that our service will be a blessing to you. Let me just go through some of these announcements. There's a lot of things going on. I don't want you to miss any of it, including lunch today right after our service, fourth Sunday. We do this every month, so plan to stay, even if you hadn't planned to. We always have plenty of food. We'd love to have you join us. Great way to get to know people. And so that's right after we finish in here. And then a number of other things going on. Tuesday night, there's another dinner and fellowship for grandparents or wannabe grandparents, but a great time to just encourage and talk about your common ground as parents of children with children and just all the ministry that comes with that. So you can talk to Carolyn about that if you'd be interested in joining them. The women have a number of things starting up, a couple of Bible studies, one on Tuesday, one on Thursday. There's information about that, also a retreat that they're planning, information in the bulletin about that. The elders are hosting another luncheon for those of you who are new. That'll be on the 17th, right after our service. So if you're kind of new and just want to get to know some people, or maybe you just would like to get to know who the elders are, we certainly would like to get to know you. So this is just a real informal time to get acquainted, and we would encourage you to stay. There's no real definition for who's invited. Anyone's invited who would want to come. So join us for that. And then Awana starts that day as well, September 17th. And in fact, there will be a meeting next Sunday after church for all those who are interested in helping in Awana. If you do work in Awana, or you would like to think about or know more about working in the Awana ministry, there's a meeting next Sunday after the service. It'll be back in Pastor John's Sunday school class, and you can find out everything you want to know and have all your questions answered and learn more about that. And then also starting next Sunday, the sign-up will begin for clubbers and everyone that would want to participate in our club starting this fall in on the 17th. And that's a Sunday afternoon thing, if you didn't realize, Sunday from, 4 to 6 roughly. And so we hope that you will be thinking about that, maybe even thinking about some people that you could invite and bring and be a part of our club. So anyway, it's fall. We're gearing up for back on track with our full fall schedule. So just be aware of all those things. And then also, hospitality groups is rebooting. So if you want to get in on that, this is a great way to get to know people. Maybe one of the best ways, frankly, around here, because you sign up, and then we all get put into groups of three or four or five or six people, and we take turns hosting a meal at our home, or if you want to take people out, or I would even say if you wouldn't be comfortable doing that, but you still want to be in a group, sign up anyway, and because it's just a great way. It gives us 2 or 3 months of meeting once a month or so with each of the people in our group, and it's just a great way to develop deeper relationships, obviously, than we can sitting in here looking at the back of each other's heads on Sunday morning. So sign up for that. There should be a sign up in the back somewhere. We'd love to have all of you participate in that. It's really, I think, one of the key ministries of our church in terms of getting to know people and building relationships. All right? I think I covered everything. If I didn't, I apologize, but stand with me and let's begin our service together. Father, it is a joy to be here, to be a part of your body, the body of Christ, to be a part of this local body and the work that you're doing here. We're so grateful, Lord. We gather in your name today to worship you, to know you better, cause this time to be a blessing to each person here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals, turn to number 2, and we're going to start by singing Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Let's sing together number 2. But we'll continue by singing In Christ Alone, 177.
Oh, Every so often we have a ministry update, and we want to do that this morning. Short update presentation. It's a condensed version of last Sunday evening, the Bible Club presentation, because we believe that God has granted us a very unique privilege here in Springdale. The school district has been very open, the administration open to allowing a number of our people to go into the elementary schools for Bible Club ministry. And we want to emphasize it for three reasons. Number one, for information. This morning is giving you a little information about what it is so that when we mention Bible clubs, you know what we're talking about. You understand perfectly that it is something that God has given us that has developed into a great evangelistic outreach in our schools. Number two, the second reason we want to emphasize it, for your prayer, so that you can pray intelligently about the outreach here at this church. And number three, the reason we wanted to emphasize it this morning is, do you ever have an extra hour in the week? Well, there's an opportunity for you, and you'll hear about it this morning. And so we're going to have, I think, Sherry come and talk a little bit about the Bible Club.
Well, this will be my sixth year to be a part of the after-school Bible Clubs, and before I get started talking, I just want to make sure that everybody understands that all children that come to the after-school Bible Club have to have permission from their parents to attend. Their parents sign a permission slip to give them permission to come. And if they don't have this, they are not allowed to stay. Well, we used to think that most people in our area were believers, that they knew the truth of Jesus Christ. And that is not true today. Most people today cannot even articulate the true gospel. It is morphed into some kind of prosperity, better life, social justice, name it and claim it message. I ask you to really think right now. Do you believe the gospel? That it transforms people? Do you believe that we are all sinners? That there will be people who go to hell? Do you believe that God is holy, that there is only one way to get to heaven? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? If so, then we need to be boldly proclaiming it. That is why we are here. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." When I was a public school teacher, I longed to be able to share the gospel with my students. The one thing that could change their life forever, and I couldn't share it with them. I became very guarded in what I said, in fear that I might overstep my bounds, that I might get in trouble, or worse yet, lose my job. I got very good at keeping quiet. In fact, in instances where I could share, I just didn't. And it makes me very sad to think back to that time. It was 25 years ago. Think about what has happened in the last 25 years. The world has not become more open to hearing the message of Christ. If anything, it has become completely hostile. We are very fortunate to live where we do. I think Springdale is one of the best, if not the best school district in the state of Arkansas. We are very thankful that they have welcomed the Good News Clubs into the schools. I have had teachers and principals come up and thank us for what we do, and they've even asked us to say certain things because if it came from them, they could lose their jobs. There are times in Bible Club when we are explaining the gospel or singing about the gospel, and an adult will walk into the room. Their facial expressions tell all. Can you really say that in a school? I've had conversations with other believers about Bible Club, and they say, is that legal? How did we get to the place where proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ is unthinkable? Some of the children we come in contact with have a Catholic background. We try to be very clear on the Trinity, who Mary is and what her role is, the Lord's Supper, that works don't save us, and many other doctrines. There is only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ, not Mary. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. When I think of all the horrible things that go on in this world and all the things that we try to do to fix them, it is a losing battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What we're doing is just trying to change what is on the outside. Trying to clean things up won't work. It is only through the transformation of the saving grace of God that we are clean on the inside. Trying to teach these children to be good without the power of the Holy Spirit is a losing battle. They need to understand their sinfulness. They need to understand God's holiness and their need for a Savior. We need to be teaching them the life-transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These children are being taught to be moralists. The focus is on behavior and character qualities. Our concern needs to be for their hearts. Right now, we have an open door into the elementary schools in Springdale. We need to be taking advantage of that. Just watch the news and you can see the writing on the wall. Our time is very limited. If you are not currently involved in missions and can spare a couple of hours once a week, would you consider being a part of a Bible Club team reaching children in our area with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're about there's going to be just a short video presentation so you can kind of see what goes on in the Bible clubs in the schools. And right now we have 5 Bible clubs that are our church sponsors through the public schools. Thank you.
my second year going forward. And we're here today, as both Steve and Sherry mentioned to you, that to ask for your help. We're looking for volunteers, both men and women. And I'm up here especially to encourage the men to participate because it's extremely rewarding. If you've got, as Sherry and Steve said, an hour and a half, one day a week for 6 weeks in the fall, for 6 weeks in the spring, then I encourage you to come out and volunteer. To volunteer and to or find out more information, I encourage you to look for anybody who's in the Fellowship Bible Club t-shirts this morning and ask them, or look for Sherry and Kathy Webster and Doris Bartholomew, or just come out and visit one of the clubs to see what's going on. It's extremely rewarding, and to see the children grow in Jesus Christ is just simply indescribable. Thank you.
I believe there are also some flyers on the table in the foyer, and but I encourage you, do talk to someone, and it doesn't take a lot of commitment, but it is a great ministry that we can have together. I'd like to close this part of it with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you remind us so often in your word that you are the one who saves. You are the one who delivers from our sins. And yet you have graciously, mercifully intended that through the means of your people, you would carry out your work here. We see all the plans and purposes you have, the places that you have put each of us, and it's all for your divine purpose. We thank you for the way that you work in your people. And so I do ask that you might grant to us a humble, self-giving, faithful service to you. Make us all like Jesus, who humbled himself. And I pray, Lord, that you would as well just move our hearts. Just give us the help to purge our hearts of the worthless, unimportant, trivial things, and to put on the love and service. And I do pray that you would bless the Bible clubs this year. Thank you that for each one who has participated in the past, would you as well raise up others to carry on this ministry, to be willing to simply take time to sit and be with children, to maybe teach, maybe lead singing, maybe lead a story, and in some cases maybe just help in crowd control. But whatever you have, Lord, help us to be willing to serve. Ask that you would bless this year each of the clubs and perhaps, Lord, even potential other schools. Raise up, we pray, people for this service. I also thank you for a long ministry that Chuck and Judy Broad have had in Africa. I pray now that as they have changed ministries, that they would never just check out of ministry, but recognize that the changes that ministry has, and remind us all that we can pray, we can serve, we can be available to be used of you. So Lord, bless today. Bless our service. Bless the teaching of the word. Use it to instruct us as well as to apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand again. Turn to number 176. We'll sing together, Be Thou My Vision, 176.
Thank you.
You may be seated, and we'll dismiss the kids to Children's Church.
Well, we are engaged in the highest pursuit possible, namely the study of God, and in particular, the attributes of God. And so we want to continue that this morning. So far, we have considered the most obvious thing about God, that He exists. All creation screams it. Every conscience knows it. God is. We've talked about the most unique thing about God, His self-existence, that God has life in and of and by Himself, which no other being can claim. We've talked about the most indescribable thing about God, His spirituality. He has no physical form to describe because He is spirit. And we've considered the most necessary thing, the immutability of God. He does not change because He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to improve, so He can't change for the better, and why would He change for the worse? And then last time I was here, which seems like a long time ago now, we considered the most comforting thing about God, His sovereignty, that as Creator, naturally God owns and rules over every part of His creation. Well, this morning we want to continue with what I would call the most impressive thing, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. And, of course, generally when we talk about or say that someone is a know-it-all, we don't mean that in a favorable way. We don't really want to be around a person like that. But that is indeed what God is. He knows it all. He is all-knowing. Omniscience is the fancy theological word for that, that God knows everything. God fully knows Himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. That's Wayne Grudem's definition. And this is another divine attribute that is, frankly, staggering to us. It's very much like infinity. We simply cannot comprehend that concept, that God knows everything, and that He has always known everything, and that there's nothing that He doesn't know. He has all knowledge. He possesses infinite knowledge of the past, present, and future. God never discovers or learns anything. Certainly, He never learns anything from us. Nothing new ever enters God's mind. Nothing ever suddenly dawns on God. Nothing ever catches Him off guard. God never has a eureka moment. He knows all things in advance. He knows what we will say before we say it. He knows our thoughts. He knows all things eternally, perfectly, immediately, and comprehensively. This is the omniscience of God. And you know, as profound as that seems, it's also something that is actually very practical and personal and precious to us. Far from merely being this abstract concept with no real relevance or practicality to us, omniscience is an attribute of God that is very near and dear to each one of us, one that we count on daily, one that we take great comfort in. We don't know everything, but our God does. You say, well, what does He know? Well, He knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46, He declares it, so He must know it, right? He knows the future because He declares the future. He has planned it. Surely He will do it. He knows every bird of the mountains, Psalm 50:11 says, and everything that moves in the field is His. So every little detail in creation, every little creature in creation, God knows. He knows the hearts of all men. Luke 16 talks about that. Acts 1:24, He knows your every thought and movement. Psalm 139. That's an amazing thing in and of itself, isn't it? We don't even know our own hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And yet God knows all of our hearts. He knows our frame. Psalm 103:14, He's mindful that we are but dust, which is emphasizing that God knows how weak we are, even when we don't, and He always is taking that into consideration in His dealings with us. He knows His own. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. John 10, the Good Shepherd knows His sheep. He calls them by name and leads them out. So it's not just infinite knowledge, but it's a very intimate knowledge as well. He knows the plans that He has for us. Jeremiah 29:11, right? Plans for a future and a hope. He knows what we need even before we ask. Jesus taught that in Matthew 6. Be anxious for nothing. Your Father knows that you need all these things. He knows how to give good gifts to His children. Matthew 7:11. If you, being evil, know how to do that, God much more knows how to do that. He knows that we love Him, even if imperfectly. Peter in John 21, you know, Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, what? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And even though he didn't love the Lord like the Lord loved him, it was still true. Even when our love is imperfect and incomplete, it's still real. And the Lord knows that. And we rely on the Lord's omniscience when it comes to our relationship with Him, that He knows we love Him even when we are unfaithful and disobedient and fickle in our commitment to Him. And then 2 Peter 2:9, He knows how to rescue the godly and how to punish the wicked. Now that's a pretty good list, isn't it, right there? And that's all just sort of off the top of my head, thoughts that came to mind as I thought about the knowledge of God. But it just shows us that our knowledge of God's knowledge is something that is very important and practical and precious to each and every one of us. Now, as we consider omniscience, I want to just break it down for you into seven components. We're really looking at a diamond, okay? Omniscience, the knowledge of God, it's a diamond. And we want to look at it from every possible angle. So we can divide the biblical data into seven categories or seven propositions, if you will. Number one, God has self-knowledge. God has self-knowledge, meaning He knows Himself. He knows Himself, which is pretty important, right? But it's also saying something because God is infinite. And so there's a sense in which only God can know Himself because only God has the capacity to know an infinite being, but He knows Himself fully and intimately, meaning that within the Godhead, within the Trinity, the three members of the Trinity know each other completely. The Father knows the Son knows the Spirit, in fact, the Father. In fact, in Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. In John 10:15, He said, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And the same is true with regard to the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. My wife and I have been married for 31 years now, and I still can't say that I know her thoughts. Sometimes I do, but not always. I don't know her fully. And yet, within the Trinity, there is this perfect, it's exclusive, but this perfect knowledge one of the other. And that speaks to their unity, doesn't it? The perfect unity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that there are no gaps in their knowledge of each other. There are no disagreements. There are no misinterpretations or misrepresentations. There's no miscommunication. There's only complete knowledge and perfect unity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three and one are always in perfect harmony, working in perfect unison to accomplish our redemption. So we begin there. God has self-knowledge. Secondly, God has perfect knowledge. Not only does he know himself perfectly, but he knows everything outside of himself perfectly. And God knows everything accurately, as it really is. God never misreads a situation or misinterprets actions or thoughts or deeds. There's never a misperception with God. Job 37:16, Elihu speaks of God as perfect in knowledge. And that's right, perfect in knowledge, which cannot be said of anyone but God, right? Psalm 147:5, his understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit to the knowledge of God and his ability to understand every situation and the nuances of everything that's going on everywhere all the time. He gets it. He understands. What a comfort that should be to us as we trust God, right, with the affairs of our lives, that God knows what's going on. He knows what's around the corner. He sees what we can't see. He knows the best answer to all the prayers and petitions that we bring before him. He takes everything into account where we can't, right? We have limited knowledge and we pray from a limited perspective, but God takes everything into account as we lay our petitions and requests before him, so that we can even say, thank God for unanswered prayer, right? Because how many times do we plead and plead for God to do something or give us a certain thing, and he knows better than we do that that wouldn't be best. And so we thank him that even when we pray in our ignorance, he's not ignorant, and he always does what's right. Our knowledge is imperfect, our knowledge is incomplete, but his is perfect and complete, and so we can trust him to do what he knows is best for us. Third, God has eternal knowledge. God has eternal knowledge, which is to say that everything that God knows, which is everything, he has always known. Let that sink in. Talk about mind blowing. There hasn't been a succession of knowledge for God, right? Or acquired knowledge. He doesn't acquire knowledge. He doesn't gain knowledge. You and I do. We gain knowledge incrementally. Like we gain knowledge gradually. I mean, we go to kindergarten, then we go to first grade, then we go to second grade, and then we go to third grade. In fact, the best 4 years of my life were spent in third grade, and then we go to fourth grade, fifth. And if we're really smart, they let us out of eighth grade, and we go on. But we're always learning, right? More and more, little by little. It's accumulating. It's cumulative knowledge. Well, not with God. There's no progress involved. There's no process involved. God has always known everything there is to know forever. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. In what sense? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. God knows the end from the beginning. He can stand, anthropomorphically speaking, at the starting line and see what the end will be, and by implication, what everything from the beginning to the end will be. It's an amazing thing, and he knows all of that from ancient times. Forever he has known. What confidence we should have in God, that he knows all that he knows, and he's known it forever. Eternal knowledge also implies immediate knowledge. God knows everything instantaneously or simultaneously. He knows all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. All at one time, God has known all there is to know. We sometimes say to people, maybe you've said it to your kids, don't you ever learn anything? Think about that. God could answer, well, as a matter of fact, no. No, I haven't ever learned anything. Wasn't there something unexpected? No. Hasn't there been something new that came along that surprised you or that added to your knowledge? No. God doesn't evolve. He's not like software that has to be continually upgraded or updated, right? Improved to account for changing things, errors from within or attacks from without. His knowledge is so perfect that he's always known all there is to know. Every conceivable possibility has eternally been anticipated. For God's knowledge is exhaustive knowledge, which is to say that God knows everything comprehensively, right? Down to the most minute detail. And we read verses like this, but we don't always equate them with, oh yeah, there's an example of the omniscience of God. But he numbers all the stars, right? And gives names to them. I mean, we can't even see them all. God has named them all. The Bible says he knows the numbers of hairs upon our heads, which is more impressive in some cases than in others, but nevertheless, it's true. He knows whenever a sparrow falls to the ground, right? He sees all of that. He sees all the actions of every creature in his jurisdiction, in his universe, and all the paths that we trod, all the works that we do, every detail of it. Ezekiel 11:5 says, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. That's kind of scary, isn't it? We wish his knowledge wasn't quite that exhaustive, but it is. He knows everything that comes into your mind. And the point of that, not only to be convicting to you, but just to say God knows the things that we can't know. He knows the things that are invisible and unknowable to us. They're not hidden from him. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything. That's crazy, isn't it? That's sick. But that's God. He's always known everything there is to know about everything. You know, I think about that. I know a few things, right? We all have maybe an area or two of expertise, right? And we use that word loosely. But our knowledge is limited, isn't it? God is the universe's premier expert on every field of knowledge. That's amazing to think about. And that includes, by the way, all the possibilities, right? God knows all things actual and all things possible. He knows all that could happen, even though it doesn't. Jesus brought this forward when in Matthew 11:21, he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Think about what Jesus just did there. He indicates that he knows what they would have done if this certain thing had happened. It didn't happen, and so they didn't do it, but that wasn't God's plan. But the point is, he knew the contingency. He knew the possibility. As immoral as they were, if they had seen and heard what you've seen and heard, they would have repented. So what judgment will be justly poured out on you because you did see and you did hear and you didn't repent? But understand the implications of that. God knows what happens. God knows what will happen. God knows what could happen. God knows what would happen if what could happen did happen. God knows what would have happened if what didn't happen did happen. You with me? He knows everything. He knows the ripple effect that each possible option would produce in any given scenario or complexity of scenarios. That is exhaustive knowledge. And maybe even a little bit exhausting, so let's keep moving here. Fifth, God has intuitive knowledge, meaning it's innate, it's instinctive, it's internal. His knowledge is not derived from observation, doesn't come from outside of himself. Again, this is an incommunicable attribute, isn't it? It's only true of God. The ground of your knowledge, the ground of my knowledge, is what? Education, observation, experience. The ground of his knowledge is not that. The ground of his knowledge is the same as the ground of his existence. Self. Hermann Bavinck said, "This world could not be known to us unless it existed. But it could not have existed unless it had been known to God." The ground of his knowledge, like his existence, is in himself. Our knowledge is posterior, in other words, right? Post, after the fact. For us to know something, it has to be. It has to already have happened or exist. That is not true for God. He knows a thing before it exists. He knew you before you existed. That's what foreknowledge means. He knew you intimately and personally before there was a you. He knows all things before they exist. That's why he knows the future. That's why he knows what we need before we ask, right? This is what prompts Paul in Romans 11:33 to erupt in praise as he does. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Isaiah 40:13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding?" The point is, no one. No one informs God. No one counsels God. No one instructs God. No one educates God. I was thinking about how, you know, you could kind of tell the people that don't believe in the omniscience of God at prayer meetings. Because they're the ones who, when they pray, make announcements. You ever notice that? Dear Lord, please bless the men's Bible study coming up this Tuesday at 6 in the morning at Susan's on Sunset next to Vapor Worlds or whatever, you know. As if, you know, God is scrambling for his, you know, his notebook and he's got, oh yeah, I got to get that in my day timer or whatever. We don't pray to inform God, do we? We pray to be transformed by him. But he knows. He knows. So God is omniscient. What does that mean? He has self-knowledge, perfect knowledge, eternal knowledge, exhaustive knowledge, intuitive knowledge. And number six, he has penetrating knowledge. Penetrating knowledge. He sees what others can't. God sees through skin. God sees through walls. God sees through the outward facade. God sees through the masks people wear. God sees the things that are done in darkness. Darkness and light are alike to thee in that sense. God sees into the depths of the human heart. God knows the motives. God knows what is truly there, hidden in each one of us. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. That's the penetrating knowledge of God, peering into every detail about everything and every life and every person and every place. How solemn is this fact, says A.W. Pink, nothing can be concealed from God. Nothing. This comes to bear on the anointing of the next king to replace Saul, right? Samuel had to learn this. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God does what? He does more than that. God sees what man sees, but he sees beyond what man sees. No, not him. No, not him. No, not him. All the way down the line. Where anyone, any others? Yeah, the youngest one, but he's out tending the flocks. Bring him. God saw the heart. That should be a comfort. I mean, it's a conviction, obviously. God knows my heart. Ah! But it's a comfort as well because 1 John 3:20 says, even when our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows what? All things. He knows the truth. He knows the whole truth about you. Even when there's maybe this area over here that you wish he didn't see, he does see it, but he also sees all the rest of it too. He knows all things. Which means, ultimately, that he has personal knowledge, right? Personal knowledge. And that brings us to Psalm 139. So open your Bible there with me, if you would, please. Just for a final few minutes. This really, I think, is the quintessential text on the subject of the omniscience of God, and maybe it's as well for the omnipresence and omnipotence of God. We'll look at those two in the next couple of weeks. But what it reveals about God's omniscience is that God knows everything about me. So if you're still thinking omniscience, big deal, what difference does that make in my life personally? Well, this psalm is for you. Notice what David says, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and what?
Known me.
The idea there is, you have sought me out. You know me. God takes the initiative to do that, to know us. He does the seeking. He takes the interest in you personally, to know you intimately. You think you sought the Lord. You think you found the Lord. You think you know the Lord. No, He, you. And what does He know? Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. What is that saying? That covers your whole life. Because you're either down or up. Right? This is comprehensive. God knows your whole life, your every move, your daily routine, your every activity physically. And also mentally, you understand my thought from afar. So He knows what you're doing, and He also knows what you're thinking. And the idea of from afar is not that He's far away and still knows what your thoughts are, but the point is, when your thoughts are still far off, He knows what they are. He knows what you're thinking before you're thinking it. Before you can formulate your thoughts, much less articulate them, He knows. And He loves you anyway, by the way, remarkably. Verse 3, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. That's the Hebrew word for winnowing. You know how they would winnow the wheat? They scoop it up and toss it into the air and let the wind blow the chaff and the wheat would fall down. It's the picture is God separates my path and my lying down. So the picture there is my daytime activity, my journeying and my going to and fro. He separates that from my lying down. So He divides my daily routine and my nightly rest. He smooths all of that out and makes those two distinct things. The next line sums it up. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. How intimately? Verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Don't you long for a friend like that? Not a know-it-all in the sense of being obnoxious and arrogant and always right when you're wrong, but someone who knows it all about you. They know your strengths. They know your weakness. They know your frailties. They know your heartaches. They know your hopes and dreams and disappointments and burdens. They know your feelings that you can't or wouldn't even put into words. And they get it. They understand. And there's a sense in which only God can be that friend. Because only He can do that. And He does. Verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. That's a graphic word too. It's the word for laying siege to a city, building a wall around it. You know how they would build a wall around and starve the people out so they surrender? The picture is that God lays siege to you. He builds a wall around you. He sort of sets the parameters and the perimeter of your whole life, the boundaries, when you're born, when you die, where you live, where you grow up, where you go to school, where you work. He lays siege to you as a person so that you can't escape. You can't get away from what? From Him. From His will for your life, His plan for your life. You can't mess that up. He's hemmed you in. His hand is upon you. That is the omniscience of God practically applied. He knows me. He knows me. And so verse 6, such knowledge is what? It's too wonderful. Of course, it's too high. I can't even believe it. I can't imagine. This is really how it is, but it is. So, can we all just admit, right here and right now, that God knows
more than you. That God knows better than you. Can you admit that? Shake your head. You don't even have to. Just, this means yes. We have to acknowledge that, don't we? He knows more than me. He knows better than me. He knows me better than me. He knows the plans that He has for me. And listen, His plans are better than my plans. Do you believe that? If you don't, then omniscience doesn't mean a thing, does it? That's what it means, practically. What it means, practically, is you have to determine right here and now that you're going to stop leaning on your own understanding and lean upon Him whose understanding is infinite, inscrutable. Why wouldn't you trust Him with all your heart? Would you be honest and confess? If He knows, wouldn't you be honest and open and confess your sins to Him? Why would you hide? Why would you run away when you could run to Him, run to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need? He knows. Shouldn't we stop pretending to be something we're not or somebody we're not? He knows. Who cares what everyone else knows? He knows. This is what, isn't it, what Steve was getting at with his series on the fear of God. Living in the fear of God is just this thing. He knows. It's living with that awareness as the driving sort of motivation in your life. He knows everything about you. And guess what? It's not a deal breaker. He still loves you. So love Him. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Wait upon Him. Surrender everything to Him. Stop fighting. Stop running. Stop resisting. He knows everything. And He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. Let's bow together. Father, such knowledge, Your knowledge of us, it is. It's too wonderful. It's too high for us. We can't imagine that You know us so well and yet love us so much. All we can do is marvel. All we can do is thank You for such grace and mercy, such patience and care for us. Give us the wisdom to perceive how wise You are, so that we would trust You explicitly with every single thing in our lives. Father, may each one of us leave here this morning knowing that You know everything. And that You know everything about each of us. And that it's enough for us to know that. It's enough to know that You know, and then to just leave it all in Your hands. Give us the grace to do that, we ask in Jesus' name.
Please stand again. Turn with me to number 185. 185. We'll sing the first two verses of Here Is Love.
Here is love, vast as the ocean.
think God already knows who's going to stay for the fellowship meal, but in case you're still deciding, I will invite you once again. Please stay and eat with us. We'll have plenty of food. I'll pray for the meal now. Dear Lord, we thank you for just this time and your word and together with your people. We pray for all those that prepared the meal and just that it would be a time of blessing. In your name we pray. Amen.